Uncle Roy, can you hear that? Okay. Doug is so efficient turning everything off, trying to save, you know, a millionth of a penny of cost. Acts 21, please. I'd like to thank you all for your continued prayers for Diane. She's a tough little girl, as her sister is Ruth over there. I've had the same surgery 3 times. I don't remember being as tough as her about it. The first thing that she got after she woke up was 10 exercises to do starting as soon as she got home. And my doctor didn't have that when I had it. So we got home, and after she got settled, she started doing her exercises. And the worst one, which is the last one, is actually flexing the knee 90 degrees. This is the knee she just had, you know, torn apart. And so she finishes them, and when she's done, she says, "I think I'm bleeding." And sure enough, she bled through her pants. She had black pants on. So I touched it, and my hand came away red, and I said, "Yes, you are." So we called the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, don't bend your knee for 48 hours. So she's not, but she was doing those exercises, and by then the anesthesia was off, and she hadn't started the Vicodin yet. She was hurting, but she's a tough little girl, as is her sister, Ruth. So don't mess with Ruth, because either one of them will give you trouble. Acts chapter 21, and I did get 10 extra verses, thank you, Stan, that he did not tell me until last week. And that's why I delayed my arrival here this morning. I hoped to give him a little nervousness to see if I was showing up. But that's all right. Acts chapter 21. And we'll start at verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, saying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he's also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Why don't we go to the Lord once again? Father, I do ask that as my brother prayed, that would be answered, that the words that come out of my mouth would not be frivolous or a waste of people's time, but would be the things that you want to be said regarding your word. We thank you for giving us your word. We think of the New Testament Christians and how they did not have your word written until Paul and others began to write it, and even then, it would have been scarce and difficult. And yet here we have your word before us, so easy to read, so plentiful, so abundant in our country. We thank you for it and the freedom to look into it. We ask your blessing upon your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you remember, the reason that Paul was here at the temple was when he came back to Jerusalem, James, the Lord's brother, the Lord's earthly brother, suggested to Paul that he meet with these Jewish Christians and that he partake a vow. And Paul, of course, later on is going to teach that to the Jews he became a Jew, to the Gentiles a Gentile, to the weak he became weak, to the strong he became strong. And so Paul goes ahead and takes part in this vow. And at the end of that time, when the vow is done, is where we begin our story here, because he's going to return back to the temple and continue the purification rites that end up this vow. And of course, when he arrives there, everything falls apart. These Jews from Asia, and I'm not sure, different people think of where they're from, but it doesn't sound like it's the Jerusalem Jews, but Jews from Asia somehow start yelling and proclaiming that Paul has brought in those nasty Gentiles into the temple. And as I understand it, and I've heard over the years, so I assume it's true from various speakers, but there was a place in the temple, as you approach the temple, there was a sign of some sort that said that you could come to this point if you were a Gentile, but past this point, basically your life was at risk because you were not allowed past a certain point. I don't remember, I'm sure I've been told, but I don't remember where that point is. But apparently these people thought that because they'd seen Paul walking around with this other Ephesian, that he must have brought him in there. And so they start this riot. And they drag Paul out, and they proceed to cause him harm. Now, it's sad that the reason Paul was going through this whole ordeal, this whole process of finishing up the vow, was to try to satiate the Jewish Christians. And as Stan was mentioning to us last week, you know, there was nothing wrong with him doing this because it wasn't forbidden for him as a Christian to perform this vow. I didn't even know about it until I was studying this passage. I found two guys who thought that the reason this riot occurred was because Paul went too far. That being a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to Gentiles was okay, but going this far to take this vow was too far, and that's why this whole thing happened, was it some kind of a judgment of the Lord. But of course, that was only two guys I heard that kind of talk from, and I don't know if that's true or not. But the verse that I was pointing to or alluding to about Paul being a Jew to the Jew comes from 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jew I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all men save some." And I think the missionaries especially have this kind of an ordeal. When a missionary goes into a foreign culture, they have this tightrope, in a sense, to walk, because they can be a native to the natives and a local to the locals, as long as they aren't crossing the line and, of course, disobeying Scripture. And, of course, Paul is not implying that by becoming a Jew or a Gentile, he would do something that was sinful or unscriptural. But whenever he could, he tried to adjust his message to the people to whom he was speaking. He tried not to become a thorn in their side, but preach the gospel to them in the best way he could for his audience. But nonetheless, this fell apart. This attempt to satiate the Christians might have actually worked, but the unsaved Jews were unhappy, and of course they began to beat him. And then verse 31, let's continue. "Now as they were seeking to kill him," and so we find out right away, this is not just a mere slap him around a little bit, but they are seeking to destroy him. "Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing, and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded them to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people following after him, crying out, 'Away with him!'" I've never been in a mob, never even been near a mob. Even during the 60s, during all the riots and things like that, St. Louis was pretty much low-key, nothing much happened here in a big sense. But, you know, we saw lots of things on TV where cities were in uproar and major mob action was going on. So, never having been in one, I don't know what it's like. But we get a little bit of a sense here because it's a dangerous place to be if you're the focal point of this mob's anger. And one good thing about a mob, I guess, is it seems to be inefficient. Because if two or three men wanted to kill Paul, it probably would have been done rather quickly. They could probably have killed him rather quickly. The problem with a mob is, I guess, everybody probably wanted to get a piece of him, wanted to kick him, wanted to punch him, and probably in the whole jostling around, I'm sure he was beat up and bruised up, but I imagine it saved him a little bit and gave some time for the soldiers to arrive. And as I understand it, and as I read, there was a garrison of soldiers that were not too far from the temple. I don't know how much "not too far" means as far as feet, but if this riot was as loud and as vocal as it was, I'm sure the soldiers didn't need to be told a long time later that something was happening, there was probably a huge noise. If you've ever been at any kind of arena, when something good or bad happens and you hear people screaming, you know that that noise will be able to carry blocks away when you're in a city, if you're in downtown, and you can hear that noise. And so maybe the soldiers heard that noise as Paul was being beat up. But either way, the soldiers began to run for him. Now, in this country, it seems if you have a mob of people beating up somebody and the police arrive, they usually rescue the person getting beat up, and they may arrest a few people they see actually doing some of the flailing. In this case, it didn't happen that way, did it? They arrested Paul and pretty much left the mob alone. They put him in two chains. And of course, the crowd, having lost the opportunity to kill him, now starts screaming, "Away with him." It reminds us of the crowd and mob actions during the Lord's trial, when there was just this group of people that were being pushed by the Pharisees, Scripture tells us, but they're all wanting to kill Jesus. And so there's this crowd screaming, "Away with him." And I don't know if any of these soldiers that were here listening to this had been around during the Lord's trial. I don't know if any of the people in the crowd that were screaming, "Away with him," were also in the crowd screaming, "Away with him," when Jesus was at the trial. And I don't know if Paul had heard about it. Paul never mentions in any of his writings that he was there at the Lord's trial, but I'm sure he heard about it from chats with the other apostles as he talked with other Christians. So you wonder if any thoughts like that were coming up with anybody's minds, if they were thinking, "Oh, wait a minute, this is kind of familiar. It's a relationship to Jesus, this away with him, this whole attitude of trying to kill him." We don't know. But obviously the crowd is very happy with the thought if the soldiers would just take him out and execute him. But that's not what happens. Verse 37. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out of the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus, in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Now, one reason Paul may have been so arrested, we find right away, as soon as he starts talking to one of the soldiers, the soldier says, "Aren't you that Egyptian that had basically, aren't you the terrorist that had all those murderers over there?" And so that may be one reason why they arrested him right away. They may have just had a case of mistaken identity and thought, "This is that guy we've been looking for. He's on the most wanted list, and we're going to arrest him because we think he's that terrorist that went to Egypt, or that was the Egyptian that stirred up that rebellion." And Paul sets them straight. But you notice he doesn't start screaming. We know a little bit later, and we're going to find later, that he starts using his Roman citizenship to his advantage. But he doesn't start becoming disrespectful and saying, no, that's not me. You know, it's a case of mistaken identity. What about my rights? I'm a Roman citizen. I mean, when you watch, I watch Cops. Diane hates that show. Do you know that there have been over 800 episodes of Cops? And the only reason I know that is because when it hits the 50th mark, it'll say like the 750th episode, the 800th episode, and Diane says, they're all the same, and she hates them. And she doesn't like to watch them with me, but sometimes, because there's few places to go in our house, she will do her little puzzle book and watch Cops. She was doing this last night because she's, of course, bedridden, and where is she going to go? So, and she's not really bedridden. She's actually walking around the house, but I put up a double bed in the dining room so that she could stay on the same floor and not climb up two stairs into our bed. There's a side story. Diane's got these little dwarf legs, I call them. And she loves this bed she bought that's really tall. I mean, I can get into it without a problem, but we had to buy oak stairs that matches our bed so that she can step up into bed. And she doesn't want to do those right now, recovering from surgery, so I had to put a double bed in the dining room. That's why she's watching Cops with me against her will. But when you watch Cops, if you watch Cops, even when somebody's caught in the act and there's no doubt that they are guilty, They're caught in the stolen car. They're caught with the drugs. They're caught with the gun. They're caught beating up somebody. They start screaming about their rights, and they're innocent. But you don't see that with Paul here. He's very respectful. These men have arrested him. He's been beaten up. He's innocent. He's been arrested without any cause. He doesn't start screaming about his Roman citizenship, but he quietly says, "Can I speak to the people?" Now, one reason that maybe he wants to speak is Paul, we think of Paul as being the apostle to the Gentiles, but we know how much he loved the Jews. He loved his people. Later on in Scripture, he's going to say, "I wish that I could give up my eternal life to save my brethren." That's the kind of man Paul was. That's how much he loved the Jews. That's why even though he was the Gentile apostle, whenever he'd go traveling around, he'd first go into the synagogue and talk to the Jews before he talked to the Gentiles. So I think that's one reason he wanted to talk to the people. Not so he could say, just a minute, I'm innocent, I'm a good guy. That's not his purpose. He wants to talk to people because he loves them. He loves his Jews. He loves his own people. And why did the soldiers relent? It might be because having thought that he was this terrorist initially, this Egyptian terrorist, and realizing that he's not, they may have thought, well, maybe this is all something that Paul can solve. You know, I think their main purpose would be to calm the people. I don't think the soldiers cared about the Jews. I don't think they care about Paul. But I think their job would have been to keep peace in the Roman Empire. And this is our little piece of the Roman Empire, and it would be bad for them if the people were always rebelling and causing trouble. So maybe they thought that Paul would do a good job and calm down this riot, and then everybody can go home happy. And then the other question is, why did the crowd quiet down? These are the people that just moments ago wanted to kill him. Why did they quiet down? Maybe one reason they wanted to quiet down is this getting loud all of a sudden? No? Yes? Let me move it. Let me try that. I don't know if that's better or not. Thank you. I should have said, would the clerk read back? Exactly. No, I won't do that. Maybe the reason the crowd wanted to quiet down, besides the fact that they no longer, and I may have said this already, besides the fact that they no longer had the power to kill him, and he was out of their hands, so now they can't kill him at this moment, maybe they wanted to see what he had to say. Maybe it was a question of curiosity. Maybe it was just because a few of them, you know, in a big mob like this, maybe some of them had gotten the rumor wrong, and maybe they heard that Paul was the Gentile that got into the temple and defiled it. And suddenly they hear this man speak Hebrew to them, and maybe curiosity overwhelms them, and so they quiet down. They'd gotten a little quiet when I guess he was waving his arms to quiet them down, but when they heard Hebrew, it says they became more silent. Verse 3 of chapter 22. And Paul begins his message. He says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bear me witness and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul begins his message, his testimony, with his credentials. Now, Paul is not bragging. I don't think he's interested in trying to calm these people just by showing them what a great guy he is. I think he wants to show where he came from so that he can relate to them on why he is the way he is today. He starts off and says, "I'm a Jew." So if there was anyone in the crowd who had misunderstood whether he might have been the one who defiled the place or whether he was the Gentile or whether he was the terrorist, maybe they heard somebody say he was that Egyptian terrorist. He starts off and says, "I'm a Jew." So right away he gains, maybe doesn't gain, but he associates himself with the crowd. And then he goes on and says, you know, he doesn't say it in this way, but he says, "And even as a Jew, I'm even more Jew than the Jews, because I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, so he was well-trained Jew. He was an Orthodox Jew. He wasn't just a Jew living a day-to-day life as a tent maker or as some of the other apostles were, a fisherman, or as just a common Jew. This was a Jew's Jew. He had been well-trained, well-thought. Then on top of that, he wasn't just a well-trained Jew, but he was an activist. He was even an extremist. As far as this way was concerned, this way about this Jesus guy, he was extreme in his hatred of it. He was so extreme that he went to the point to get authorization from the priests and the council to go to Damascus. And Damascus is about 120 miles as the crow flies, so maybe it's 150 miles to walk. This man really hated this way. He was really anti-Jesus. And he didn't just say it, he lived it. So he was a Jew, a Jew's Jew, an activist, an anti-Jesus guy, and he was willing to walk 150 miles away to bring people back for punishment. So he was an extremist. And he wants the people to know this is the level he was before he was converted. Now, he doesn't tell them that yet. It's going to. But he wants to lay this groundwork that he's just not a casual Jew. He's an extreme Jew. And then something happened. Verse 6. Now, there are three times in Acts that we hear about Paul's conversion. The first time, of course, is when Luke tells us, writes the narrative. And then there are two times that Paul will tell his own story. This is the first time Paul's telling his own story of his conversion. And he says in verse 6, Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? Actually, he probably said, it wasn't casual. It wasn't lighthearted like that. He probably said it with some bit of fear. So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you shall be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Paul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Paul has laid this groundwork that I'm a Jew, I'm a real good Jew, I'm a serious Jew, I'm an anti-Jesus Jew, and then something happened to me on the road to Damascus. And there's a couple tidbits that we find out here that we did not know from the earlier account that Luke gave of his narration, of his conversion. First of all, he said the light from heaven was greater than the noonday sun. Now, the noonday sun is not necessarily the hottest time of the day, but it is the brightest time of the day. That is, it's called solar noon, I think, with astronomers. It's when the sun has reached its highest point in the sky. Not necessarily directly overhead because of the season changes, of course. It's at different angles, but it's the highest point in the sky. The 19th of this month, my coworker and I watch Barrow, Alaska throughout the day. You wonder how much work we get done, but we watch Barrow, Alaska throughout the day. They have a live camera. Barrow, Alaska, you know, if Alaska is shaped, think of it as basically round, if you ignore the peninsula and the Aleutian chain. At the very, very top, the furthest north piece of land in all North America, not including Canada, is Barrow, Alaska. The temperature down there was like minus 12, I think, on Friday. And they've been having snow since September. And they have a live camera. It sits on the bank, the top of the bank. And my coworker and I will watch it. And one of us will say, Hey, look at Barrow, Alaska now. There's somebody out there plowing snow. And so we'll look at the camera. Now, Barrow, Alaska, I really want to go visit because on the 19th, which was just a few days ago, The solar noon was at a little after 1 o'clock local time, and the sun peaked up 1 degree below the horizon. That's the day before on the 18th was the last day they saw the sun until January. It rose a little afternoon and it set around 1 o'clock. It was only visible 52 minutes. That was their day. But their solar day is still astronomically when the sun comes to the highest point of the day, even if they can't see it. And but Paul here, was not in Barrow, Alaska. So this would have been at the brightest time of the day, and yet he says, I saw something that was brighter than the sun. We didn't know that from the other account. The other thing that we learn from here is we learn a little more about Ananias, that he was a devout man and he had a good testimony with the Jews. So here was a man that maybe even some people, even though Damascus is so far away, if he has that good of a testimony, people possibly in Jerusalem might have heard of him. But anyway, he's meeting with another good Jew, not a bad Jew, a good Jew with a good testimony. This is not something new that we hear from this passage, but when the Lord says, I am Jesus, one of the things that runs through my mind is Paul thought he was doing God's work. Remember, he was a good Jew. He wasn't just anti-Jesus. He thought he was pro-God. And he thought he was doing exactly what God would want him to do, supporting the law of Moses to any level. And so it wasn't the voice from heaven that said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because I think Paul would have been pretty excited if he thought, man, I must be doing the right thing because here's God himself chatting with me. But he hears the voice of the one he hates the most, saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I can't wait to talk to Paul and ask what went through his mind, or ask him what his expression was like, because so quickly he realized he was so wrong. As much as he was trying to do God's work, at this point he realized, uh-oh, I'm doing the wrong thing. And it seems to be fairly obvious, because right away he does what the Lord tells him to do. I mean, I don't know if he was converted this moment. I don't know if he was converted over the next 3 days. I don't know if he was converted as he talked to Ananias. Ananias, of course, calls him Brother Saul. But I don't know where he was saved, but somewhere along the line, he had his repentance, his change of mind. And it may have been right here when the Lord said, I am Jesus. That may have been when he realized that he was wrong. But either way, that's a little tidbit that we learn from Paul's own account. Now, it's interesting that think of the crowd at this point. There doesn't seem to be much of a reaction from the crowd. He's talking about Jesus, whom, of course, they don't like, because, remember, they are upset because Paul is this guy who's been teaching this anti-Mosaic, anti-Jew, anti-whatever they thought of preaching. And so they knew who Jesus was because Jesus was the focal point of this anti-Mosaic law. He was the focal point of the way. And so when Paul talks about meeting the Lord here, it's amazing that it doesn't seem like the crowd reacts very much. There might have been some murmuring going on, but it doesn't seem like there's much reaction. They don't even mind so much that he told this story about meeting Jesus. Jesus, the dead man that they crucified to get rid of. And nobody seems to react very much. And so the crowd doesn't seem to respond much. They seem to be quiet because Paul continues on in verse 17. Now, this is another tidbit I'll tell you that in a minute, but verse 17. Now, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now we know from Scripture that Paul had been in Damascus many days. We don't know, at least I don't recall how long that was. I don't recall if it's explained to us later. But he had been in Damascus many days, and there was an attempt to assassinate him, and he got away. And he went back to Jerusalem. what we do find out in this narrative is that when he went back to Jerusalem, he was in the temple praying. Now, interestingly, Paul was not anti-Jewish, was he? Because here he is, a new Christian, but he's in the temple praying. And he has this new revelation from the Lord again that is news to us. And again, it doesn't seem like the people react very harshly to his initial comments about being in the temple. They don't seem to react very much about his comments about the Lord speaking to him again and telling him to get out of Jerusalem because the people won't hear. And they don't even seem to react very much to when he makes this comment, when he's talking back, not so much talking back to the Lord, but when he's conversing with the Lord, that he says, "But Lord, I was part of the problem when I was here." And I'm not sure why Paul mentions this. It may be that he was trying to explain to the Lord that the Lord says they won't listen to you, and maybe Paul's thinking, but they will listen to me because they know that I used to be so anti-Jesus and now I'm not. So maybe that's why Paul made the suggestion that he was he was part of the problem before. But either way, the Lord said, "No, get away from this place." And then Paul cusses. Look at that bad word he says, Gentiles. I can't think of a more vile word that he would say, Gentiles. He could say the word if he said, "I hate those Gentiles." That's okay to say the word there. You could say the word if you said, "The Gentiles are not God's people." That would be a viable thing to say that wouldn't upset the crowd. But when he said that the Lord said, "Leave the Gentiles," or "Leave the Jews, I'm sending you to speak to the Gentiles," that was a bad thing to say. And as much as they hated Paul, I think they hated the Gentiles even more, because look what happens as we read verse 22. And of course, I know that this is not news to you guys, because I'm sure you've read Acts at least once in your life. So it's not like I'm telling you anything new, but it's still fun to read it again. He said that bad word, and verse 22 says, "They listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by him, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, 'Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman.' Then the commander said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' He said, 'Yes.' The commander answered, 'With a large sum I obtained this citizenship.' And Paul said, 'But I was born.' Then immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out he was a Roman, because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before him." That bad word, Gentiles. And the reaction of the crowd is instantaneous, and it seems like even more extreme than before. Before, they were content with just beating up Paul and making an uproar of that. Now they're screaming. Now they're tearing off their clothes. They're throwing dust in the earth. I can only imagine in my mind what it looked like and what it sounded like. But it seems to me these people were so rampant or so full of anger. They were like rabid dogs frothing. And what can you do? I mean, you can't get to Paul. He's the problem. He's the focus of your anger. So you just start screaming and throwing dirt in the air and ripping off clothes. And I'm not sure what that solves, but just going crazy. It's almost like they are uncontrollable rage and no outlet for it. So they do what they can, throwing dirt in the air, screaming and tearing off their clothes. Now this, of course, does not make the soldiers very happy. I think, or it's possible, they had hoped that when Paul would talk to the people, that he would calm them down, maybe. Maybe undo whatever he had done to start this riot, maybe. But that didn't work. And now they've got even possibly a worse situation under their hands. Now, I don't know if the soldiers spoke Hebrew, because the end of this passage says that the captain wants to find out later what the accusations were, so he calls the Jews in to talk to Paul the next day. So they may not have understood what Paul said or what he did to set these people off, But they are now angry, and of course, they can't do much about the mob, but they got Paul, and they can take their anger out on him, so that's what they're going to do. They're going to examine him. I like that word, examine him. Not like a doctor is going to examine you, but they're going to examine you by stringing you up and whipping you till they can find out the truth. Like somebody will tell you the truth necessarily if you beat them hard enough. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear, I think. But that's what they think. And so their solution is to beat Paul and find out what's going on. Now, Paul is still respectful. He's been bound in chains. He's been carried up. And now he's going to be beaten. But he's still respectful. And again, he does not start screaming like those guys on Cops about their rights. Paul says, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen who hasn't been condemned? And Paul doesn't seem to be out of his mind here or extremely emotional. He seems to be relatively calm. And what's interesting to me is Paul sometimes, I won't say he doesn't mind being beaten, but he accepts the punishment of being a Christian, the penalties of being a Christian, sometimes physically. Sometimes he's been beaten. And he doesn't seem to fight that, because he seems to be happy. If a person can be happy, he seems to be at least acceptable of the fact of being punished for the Lord's sake. But he is not going to be whipped here for his testimony. He's just being whipped because these soldiers don't know what else to do. And I think that's why Paul uses his Roman citizenship this time to say, wait a minute, is it really lawful for you to beat me because I haven't been condemned and I haven't been convicted and there's really no point to it? And so it's not because of his testimony for the Lord that Paul starts saying, please don't hurt me. I think he's just saying, this is not a legitimate punishment. I'm not being punished for the Lord. I'm being punished out of convenience. And so Paul says, I'm a citizen, and it scares this Roman. I guess they had severe penalties if you were a Roman and did something to another Roman illegally. They didn't have the ACLU. They probably had something even worse. And this soldier may have lost his life. I don't know what the penalty was. But he is afraid when he finds out that he is bound up. Paul, he hasn't struck him yet. He hasn't whipped him yet. But he's even bound him, which has crossed the law already. And so it scares him. And he tells Paul, after he says, are you sure you're a citizen or are you a citizen? Paul says, yes, I am. And the guy said, well, my citizenship cost me a lot of money. And Paul says, I was born this way. And so even at that, Paul was a better citizen than this poor Roman citizen. And the story ends up here, and of course that will continue on when we continue Acts. But it says the next day, because the soldier wanted to know for certain what he was accused of by the Jews, he released him and calls the council, and the Sanhedrin's going to be called in to find out what Paul had done to cause all this ruckus. And so we will continue on in the Lord's will next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul in his love for his people, that he wanted so badly to see his people, his native people, to be saved like he was. And he wanted so badly for them to understand the loving God that was there, who had offered his son for a sacrifice for them. And Father, thank you too that he loved the Gentiles too, and he wanted them to know this same God through this same Savior. We thank you for his example to risk punishment and to risk the anger of so many people. So many times he was beaten, so many times he was persecuted. And Father, his example to us is something we can certainly follow. We don't see this kind of persecution to us, at least in this country and at least so far. We thank you for it, but Father, it may make us a little complacent because we have so much freedom in this country. Help us to be examples like Paul, even while we have our freedom. We thank you for your word again that you've given to us. We just ask your blessing on it and our day, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.